On your electronic copy. Tonight we want to read together Mark chapter 5, verse 21 to 43, this narrative of Jesus healing the woman with a blood discharge and also raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. So we'll read God's word now. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. It says, "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live.' And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many physicians, and who had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I touch even his garments, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself the power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd and say, who touched me?' And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.' While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not fear, only believe.' And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people wailing and weeping loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, 'Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but is sleeping.' And they laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and the mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, 'Titha kumai,' which means 'little girl, I say to you, arise.' And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat." And this is God's word to us this evening. It was the best of times, and it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, and it was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief, it was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light, it was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope, and it was the winter of despair. That's the opening lines, if you're familiar with it, to Charles Dickens' famous book, A Tale of Two Cities. The opening line highlights that the people living in these two different cities are experiencing completely different lives. Well, tonight as we come to Mark chapter 5, we are introduced to two people, Jairus and a woman who had a discharge of blood. The past 12 years of their lives have been so different, and we could say that their lives could be summed up with Dickens's opening statement. The past 12 years for Jairus, well, they have been the best of times, but for this woman, they have been the worst of times. The past 12 years for Jairus, well, it's been a season of light, but for this woman, it's been a season of darkness. The past 12 years for Jairus, it's been the spring of hope, but for this woman, it's been the winter of despair. You see, the past 12 years for these two characters have been polar opposite. And yet when we meet them in Mark chapter 5, in this story, these two characters are united together. They are both in desperate need, and they turn to Jesus as their only hope. And that's what we need to understand tonight. That's why these two accounts are joined together and linked as one in Mark's gospel. Because the lesson we learn here tonight is this: Jesus is the only hope for those in desperate need. Let me repeat that. Jesus Christ is the only hope for those in desperate need. You see, at the end of chapter 4, Jesus left Capernaum. He was being mobbed and swarmed around by the crowds. He needed some rest. So he left Capernaum, got in the boat, and he sailed to the land, the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to the land of the Gerasenes. Last week, if you were here in the church building, we saw what Jesus did in the land of the Gerasenes. He got off the boat, he met a demon-possessed man, and he healed that man. He transformed his life. Now Jesus has got back on the boat, he sailed back to Capernaum, and now he's off the boat again. Verse 25 of Mark chapter 5 says he gets off the boat and immediately he's swarmed again by these crowds. They're like bees that swarm around him. They won't leave him alone. They're waiting on him to come back, and as soon as he puts his foot on the land, they swarm around him. The crowds press in against him, and yet although there's crowds, one man, this man Jairus, makes his way through the crowds to fall at Jesus' feet in desperation. He falls at Jesus' feet. It's the posture of an inferior bowing down to a superior. Jairus is bowing down to Jesus as the superior one. He knows that he's almighty. He knows that he's powerful. And he knows that he's able to help Jairus in his time of need. Jairus, we're told, is a synagogue ruler. Now, the synagogue is like kind of our local church today. It's a place where the Jewish community meet to worship God. And in the synagogues, the local synagogues, there were rulers. These were men, either 3 to 7 men, who had charge of the building. They were in charge of the building maintenance, so, I don't know, strimming the grass bank at the back of the synagogue. They were in charge of fixing the leaky toilets, if there was any. But they were also in charge of, well, other things, of like booking speakers to come along and to preach the sermon in the synagogue on the Saturday. And they were also in charge of, well, having the Torah, the scrolls in place so that they could be read on the Jewish Sabbath. These were important men in society. To be a synagogue ruler, you had to be a male. You had to be well liked. You had to be highly respected and influential in society. Well, that's Jairus. He's well liked. He's well esteemed. He's respected. He's a valuable member of this community. In fact, he's also a rich member of the community. And yet this man comes to Jesus in desperation. He comes to Jesus seeking for his daughter to be brought back from death's door. Now, later on in the chapter, as we read, this daughter is 12 years of age. So the past 12 years for Jairus, well, they have been wonderful years. He's watched his daughter, his whole world grow up. He's listened to her take her first words. He's watched her take her first steps. He's seen her make friends. He's been with her as she's cried when her friends have left her. He's seen her play out on the dusty paths of Capernaum. He's watched her grow and to mature into a 12-year-old. And yet now she's on death's door. She's about to die. She's in bed, sick with death, about to unleash its claws on this girl. This is his little daughter, according to verse 23. He loves her. And he cherishes her as anyone who has children this evening does with their children. Now, in the Jewish society and in the Jewish culture, a 12-year-old girl was turning from being a child to an adult. When she was 12, she was legally allowed to get married and to start a family of her own. And that's this girl, Jairus' daughter. She's about to go into adulthood. This is supposed to be a joyous time and a wonderful occasion for the family, but it's not, because she's sick and she's dying. John MacArthur, a commentator and a preacher, said this: "The sunshine of blossoming womanhood had been clouded by the shadow of death." So Jairus, he comes to Jesus. He asks Jesus to heal his daughter. Jesus hears the plea, and in verse 24, if you read there, look there with me, it says Jesus goes with him. Jesus is compassionate and kind to Jairus and goes with him to heal his daughters. But as he goes with him, Mark changes the scene. It's like in a movie, if you're fond of your movies, it's a camera shifts and changes to a different character. It's a completely different scene that takes place. And in verse 25, that's what's happened. Mark changes the camera's direction and focuses in, not on Jairus, but on this woman who's had a blood discharge for 12 years. This woman, according to Leviticus 15, was unclean, ceremonially unclean, due to her gynecology problem. So she was cut off from friends and family. She could not enter the holy temple of Jerusalem, nor enter the local synagogue to worship God. She was poor, for in verse 26 it says that she spent all of her money trying to be healed by many doctors, and yet they could not heal her. Instead, her condition got worse. This gynecology problem that she faced ruined her entire life for 12 years. In fact, in verse 34, the word for disease to describe her problem literally means affliction or whipping. This disease acted like a hard taskmaster that whipped her and abused her every single day of her life. It controlled her, it enslaved her, it brought darkness, shame, and misery upon her for 12 years. She was literally a slave to this problem for 12 whole years. But do you see the contrast made here by Mark? Jairus, he's named. This woman is not named. Jairus was ceremonially clean, and he was a ruler in the synagogue, the place of worship, whereas this woman is ceremonially unclean, and she cannot enter the place of worship. Jairus was an important part in society, influential, well-respected, rich. This woman was cut off, isolated, and poor, and an outcast. For the past 12 years, Jairus has lived in the sunshine of watching his little daughter grow up. But this woman has lived in the darkness, longing to be set free from her disease. And although they are so different, although they have experienced different lives for the past 12 years, when we meet them here, they share one need, don't they? They are in desperate need of Jesus Christ. Jesus is their only hope. Verse 27 says that this woman, she heard reports about Jesus. She's from Capernaum. Jesus, as we've studied Mark's gospel, what we've realized that Jesus' ministering situation was constantly in Capernaum. There he healed the paralytic. There he cleansed the leper. There he set demons free. There he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And he actually healed all who came to him in the city. And this woman hears the reports. She hears of Jesus, one who's a friend of sinners and tax collectors. She hears of Jesus, one who can cleanse the unclean and heal those who are sick. And she comes to him hoping to be healed. But this woman, unfortunately, in that society, because she was ceremonially unclean, could not be seen in public. So she has to go behind Jesus and make her way, probably disguised, through the crowds to touch Jesus. She believes that if she touches Jesus' garment, then she will be healed from her disease. And that's exactly what happens, isn't it? Look at verse 28. Verse 28, "For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. It's an amazing scene. This woman has longed for freedom from this disease for 12 years. Every day, every night, she's been praying. She's been searching for a deliverance. She's been searching for a healing mechanism. She's tried the doctors. She's tried the medicines. She's tried all of the self-help routines, but nothing has healed her. But as soon as she goes to Jesus, the moment she touches him, she is healed. Her body is completely restored. Everything about her changes because of the almighty power of Jesus. Now you can picture the scene, can't you? She sneaks up behind Jesus. She touches him in disguise. And then she flees back into the crowd to hide away. But as soon as she does that, and as soon as she touches Jesus, Jesus knows about it. It shows that he's God. He knows when she comes to him and touches him. And Jesus says in the passage, he says, "Who touched my garments?" And the disciples, well, they think Jesus is being silly. They say, "Jesus, you've got a mob around you, an adoring fan group. Of course people are touching you. They're all pressing against you. Why do you say, 'Who touched my garments?'" And yet Jesus knew the difference between the pressing crowd and this woman's fear-filled touch. So he calls her to come out of the crowd. Jesus knows who's touched him. He knows it's this woman because he's God. But he wants her to come into the public eye. He doesn't want her to disappear. He wants to bring her out in the public to meet him face to face and to speak to him personally. And tonight it's a reminder to all of us that Christianity is not about getting gifts from God. Rather, Christianity at its heart is about a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. True Christianity is meeting Jesus Christ, having a personal relationship with him. It's been well said by someone that heaven is not heaven if Jesus is not there. You see what that means? You can go to heaven, you can enjoy bliss, you can enjoy forgiveness of sins, you can enjoy perfection, but it would still not be heaven if Jesus Christ isn't there. Why? Because Christianity at its heart is not taking the gifts of Jesus and leaving him be. Rather, Christianity at its heart is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The true Christian loves Jesus. The Christian's hard affection is for Jesus Christ. They love him and his beauty. Look at verse 33 with me. "The woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.'" The woman comes into the public eye and she falls at the feet of Jesus. She expects a scolding from him. She expects to be criticized by him because Leviticus 15 says that she's unclean. Leviticus 15 says that she is to go nowhere near those who are clean. And yet, did you notice that Jesus doesn't scold her? Jesus doesn't look down on her. Rather, Jesus tenderly and gently deals with her. In fact, he calls her daughter, which is an affectionate term. He tells her great news. He says, yes, you have been healed physically, but much more than that, she has been healed spiritually by Jesus. You see, the word in verse 33 there, if you look with your Bibles, at the word for made well, Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." That word normally refers to salvation. Jesus could have used another word if he was speaking simply of physical healing, like he uses when he says disease. But he means more than that. Her faith in Jesus has made her well. Literally, Jesus is saying, "Daughter, your faith has saved you." Because Jesus wants her to understand that that day when she touched Jesus and when she put her faith in Jesus, she was not just physically healed from her sickness, but she was spiritually healed. She was restored in her relationship to God. She was brought back into the kingdom of God and restored with her Creator. Her sins were forgiven. It's like the equivalent of Mark chapter 2 when Jesus says to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now he says to this woman, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. She's been brought into fellowship with God. You see, this woman, she was in desperate need. She desperately needed to be physically healed. But more than that, she desperately needed to be spiritually healed. To be forgiven from her mess-ups in life. To be restored with her Creator God. And that's what Jesus does to her. She believes in Him. And He saves her. And tonight it's the same for you. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what car you're sitting in. It's the same for you. You are a sinner. Your relationship with God is broken. You are separated from Him. You need your sins forgiven. And as we told the kids in 5-Day Club this week, the first, Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only hope for those who are desperately in need of salvation. He's the only one who can save you. No religion, no self-help magazine or book, no medicine, no religious leader can heal you. Only Jesus Christ can, the Savior of the world. He is the only hope for those in desperate need. Look at verse 35 with me. It says, verse 35, the messengers came and said to Jairus, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? So here in verse 35, Mark changes the scene again. His camera focus shifts once again. And now we're back on Jairus. And now the situation's got worse, hasn't it? When we last read of Jairus, his daughter was dying. But now, when we read of him now, his daughter is dead. When we read about him before, death was coming for his daughter. Now, death has unleashed its grip on his daughter. And the messengers, well, they say, death is the end. Jairus, stop bothering Jesus. Death has the final say. Jesus can't do anything about your dead daughter. And yet Jesus, overhearing what they were saying, he says to Jairus, Jairus, do not fear, only believe. He's saying to Jairus, Jairus, don't allow the circumstances around you to make you doubt. Don't allow the circumstances around you to bring you to despair. Rather, Jairus, look to me and believe in me. Believe in my power. Believe in my authority. I am able to raise the dead. You see, so often in life, the situations we face can make us doubt the power of Jesus, can't they? We often take our eyes off Jesus and we doubt his power. And yet, let us hear what Jesus says. Do not fear, only believe. Let us not fear when trouble comes our way. Rather, let us believe in Jesus Christ, our only hope in times of need. So Jesus, he arrives at the house in verse 38, and there's a great commotion. There's loud weeping, and there's wailing, and there's mourning, and everything is happening. You see, in different cultures, there's different ways to handle death and to mourn. So in our culture, well, we have the wake. In our culture, the wake and the funeral it's a silent, solemn, serious occasion. It's a mark of respect for the dead. But in this culture, in Jewish culture, well, when someone died, it was noisy. There was wailing, there was mourning, there was professional mourners who came along and they were employed for the family to weep and wail day in and day and night. There were flute players who were employed to play songs of death that would bring people into an experience of despair and mourning for the one who had died. And that's what's happening here. There's a commotion. There's noise at the house. They're following the ritual of the day. But Jesus comes to the house and he says, hold on a minute. What's with all the commotion? This girl is not dead. She's just sleeping. You see, Jesus doesn't see her death as real death. It is a real death, but he sees it as her taking a nap because he knows he has the power to bring her back to life. But the crowds, when they hear this, they laugh with ridicule. They thought Jesus was crazy. They were professional mourners. They had seen many dead people. They had seen this girl take her last breath. They knew that she was dead. So they ridicule Jesus, but Jesus dismisses them. He kicks them all out of the house, and he wants the affair now to be a private affair in the house, an intimate occasion with the mother and the father, Jesus, James, Peter, and John. That's the only ones in the house. They go into the little girl's room. In verse 41, look there with me, verse 41 of Mark 5, it says, he takes her by the hand. He said to her, Talitha kumai, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. That phrase, little girl, literally means little lamb. It's a term of affection and endearment by the Good Shepherd. Like a parent waking their child in the morning from a deep slumber, Jesus comes to this little girl and he says, little girl, wake up. And the amazing thing is, well, do you notice in the text, it says, immediately, verse 42, the girl got up and began walking. She got up instantly. Again, we see, as we saw with the woman with the blood discharge, when she touched Jesus, she was healed instantly. And the same is happening here. Jesus touches this dead body, and immediately she's healed. Immediately, death releases its grip on this girl, and the King of Life has power and authority over death. And the people are amazed. They're blown out of their minds by what happens. They can't believe it, because this is the mind-blowing authority of Jesus Christ. He's the all-powerful one. He's the almighty, victorious King of Life. As Stephen Reed reminded us on Tuesday night, Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. It means he has power over death. In fact, if you've been tracking over the past couple of weeks in Mark's Gospel, Mark's been building a case. So back in Mark chapter 4, he said Jesus has power to calm the raging storms. And he did. He calmed the raging storm in an instant. And then last week we saw, well, Jesus has power to cast out legion, the demons, and to set free those who are demon-possessed. He has power over nature. He has power over demons. And tonight we see, well, he has power over disease, this woman's blood discharge, and now he has power over death. He raises this little girl to life. The case has been building in Mark's Gospel, and now the conclusion has been reached. Nothing can stand in the way of Jesus. Nothing comes toe-to-toe with Jesus. Everything must bow to him, for he is the all-powerful King. Nature, demons, disease, death, it doesn't matter. None of them can rival the power of Jesus Christ, the Lord of life. These are the things, Christian, that threaten us as God's people, aren't they? These are the things that cripple us all in life. The raw power of nature, tsunamis, earthquakes, sandstorms, whatever it could be, flooding, demonic forces, life-threatening terminal disease can bring us to our feet. Death, death itself is the great destroyer. It wrecks families, it ruins relationships, it brings so much grief and despair. And yet none of these things are a match for our Savior Jesus, for he's the all-powerful one. These things drive us to our knees with hopelessness and helplessness. But on our knees with Jesus, we can hear him say, do not fear, just believe. With Jesus, there is always hope, isn't there? And that's what these stories are teaching us tonight. Jesus is the only hope for those in desperate need. And I wonder if you drove in tonight and you need to hear that specifically. Do not fear, just believe. Believe in Jesus. He's the only hope for those in desperate need. He has the power to cure disease in this life if he chooses to do so. He has power to heal broken relationships if he chooses to do so. He has power to restore lost jobs if he chooses to do so. He has all power. Do not fear, just believe. And yet we must understand tonight that Jesus has the power to do all of these things, but often it's not his will here on earth to do them. Often he allows disease and suffering and brokenness to come our way because in his all-knowing, wise plan, he's ordained that through these things we will be brought closer to him. In his wise, all-knowing plan, he has sent these things our direction so that we will be benefited through them. James, the brother of Jesus, writes in James chapter 1, "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So in your difficulties, believer, do not fear, just believe. Believe Jesus is in control. Believe he is all powerful. Believe he has the perfect plan, even when everything else is falling apart. Believe he can provide you with peace and unspeakable joy in the midst of glory. Look at verse 43 with me. This is the end of the passage, but I think it's so important. "And he strictly charged them," that's those in the room who witnessed the miracle, "he strictly charged them not to tell anyone about this. And he told them to give the daughter something to eat." So Jesus here in his all the amazement and the commotion, he realizes that, well, this daughter, she's hungry. And in all the amazement and the commotion, people have forgotten her. So he tenderly cares for her. And he says to the people, "Well, go get her something to eat." He cares for her physical needs. But look again at what the start of the verse says. Verse 43, "And he strictly charged them that no one should know this." Know what? Well, know that Jesus has raised this little girl from the grave. See, this was an amazing display of power, wasn't it? This was something the world surely needs to know about. So why does Jesus tell the family, why does Jesus tell Peter, James, and John not to tell people about this miracle? Why does he say, stay silent, keep quiet about this miracle? Well, the reason is because this is not the full story. Only when the full story has been shown should this news be spread. You see, if this news was spread too quickly, then people would simply view Jesus as a miracle worker. But there is a bigger story that must be grasped. Jesus does not just perform miracles for miracle's sake. Jesus does not show power over nature, demons, disease, and death for the sake simply of showing power. Rather, there is a greater purpose. There is a greater plan that needs to unfold and to be considered. And until this story is unfolded and understood, they must stay silent. What is that greater story? Well, can I ask you please to turn your Bibles to 1 John 3, verse 8. 1 John 3, verse 8. We were in 1 John this morning, and again, we want to come back to it this evening. 1 John 3, verse 8. John the Apostle writes, the Apostle John, one, remember, who's witnessed this miracle. He says in 1 John 3, verse 8, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning." Then note this. He says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." Here he tells us the reason Jesus came into the world. He came to destroy the works of the devil. You see, why is creation destructive and wild? Why is there disease and heartache in our world? Why are people demon-possessed and influenced? Why is there death, the great destroyer, unleashed in our world? Why is that the case? Well, the reason is because mankind followed the devil into sin. It followed the devil in rebellion against God, and because of that, our world, God's good universe, has been destroyed. Our created relationship with God has been broken. But Jesus, the Son of God, the author of creation, has come to destroy the works of the devil. He's come to undo the effects of the fall and to restore the universe to perfection. He's come to bring sinners back into a relationship with God. That's the story. That's the grand narrative. And he does that through his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection. That's the greater story. Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, destroys the work of the devil. He's undoing the effects of the fall. So back in Mark 5, we're not just seeing miracles for miracles' sake. We're not seeing Jesus' power randomly displayed. Rather, Jesus' miracles and Jesus' power highlight to us that he is the only one able to restore our broken world. He's the only one who is our hope in our desperation. He's the only hope for us in our sins. The only one who can help us in our desperate need. And therefore this evening, I call upon all of you to cast yourself upon the all-powerful, all-compassionate Jesus Christ. For as was seen in Mark 5, he is the only hope for you in your desperate need. Think of a movie. Before a movie's release date, there's a preview to whet the appetite, isn't there? There are trailers that are put out online or on the TV to get the excitement building for the full thing. Well, these miracles in Mark 5, this raising of Jairus' daughter, this healing of this woman with the blood discharge, well, they're the trailers for what Jesus is going to do one day. He's in the process of undoing the effects of the fall. He's in the process of destroying the works of the devil. And one day, a day is coming, the great day of the Lord's return, when the trailers will end, the full movie will come, and new heavens and the new earth will be established. And the great salvation that is offered in Jesus will be given in full to you and I, as his people. What a day that will be, isn't it? If that doesn't excite you in your cars, I don't know what else will be. What else will? There's a day coming when all the misery, all the brokenness, all the death, disease, and demon possession in our world will be completely removed because Jesus Christ is the all-powerful one. He is our only hope in our desperate need. Therefore, let us trust him. Let us cast ourselves on him. Let us believe in him tonight. Let's pray. Father, we are so excited for that day to come. We're so excited, Lord, just the fact that even tonight our eyes have been lifted up to Jesus, the hope of the nations, the hope of us, the hope of the world. And we pray, O God, tonight that we will hear what he says. Do not fear, just believe. Help us to believe in his power. Help us to believe in his ability to change our lives. But his ability to even in the future bring in this great salvation where the new heavens and the new earth will be established and we will live with him forever and ever. We pray, O God, that you will help us to truly believe this. In Jesus' name, amen.